During his earthly ministry, Jesus Christ once sent out 12 apostles on a short-term missionary assignment. Well, that's probably what we would call it today. I'm not sure he used those terms. But off he sent them for a short period of time. He gave them authority. He gave them power, together with the command to proclaim that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Now, when he sent them out, before he sent them out, he provided with them instruction. And the instructions that he gave to them anticipated their future apostolic ministry after he had offered his life as a ransom for many upon the cross and had been buried for 3 days and then rose triumphantly from the grave and ascended into heaven. He was going to pour out his spirit upon them and they were to be his ambassadors in this world. And among those instructions was the statement that whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He said it to Peter and James and John and the other 9 apostles. If you're not willing to take up a cross, then you're not worthy of me and my cross. But Jesus would repeat that same sentiment on a later occasion and to a wider audience. So we have to conclude that those words were not just for the apostles. Those words are for anyone who would follow Christ. That cross carrying is part and parcel of Christ following. You cannot follow Christ without bearing a cross. That's what Jesus is saying. The cross cannot be avoided. Which is why Jesus also instructed those around him to count the cost of being his disciple. That there was a price to pay. It would involve relinquishing this world's riches, this world's dreams and ambitions, this world's things that seep into our hearts and draw us away from God. We have to give them all up. We have to sacrifice them all on the altar of service to Christ. There is a cross to be borne. There is suffering to endure if we are to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and be found worthy of him. Now, that is not to say that by following Christ in a certain way, in a cross-bearing way, in a sacrificial way, in a suffering way, we earn his cross and its victory. It is not that by the way that we follow him, we deserve what he has won for his people through his own cross-bearing, self-sacrificial suffering. But only those who will imitate Christ in self-sacrifice and suffering cross-bearing are worthy of his name. Those who truly have the Spirit of Christ in them will emulate Christ in their lives. This is true and has been true for the apostles and all who have taken up their teaching. A call to suffer in the service of our Saviour. Why? Why is this the case? Why do we have to suffer for our Saviour? And the fundamental reason is that because we live in a world that is at war with Him. We live in a world that is in rebellion against Him. We live in a world that hates Him and all that He stands for. All of His goodness, because it flows out of holiness. All of His love, because it flows out of justice. Everything that Jesus stands for, this world hates. And because it hates Him, it hates those who belong to Him. So if you are living in this world and you belong to Jesus, you cannot avoid the cross. You cannot avoid the suffering. Why do we have to live in this world then? Why do we have to endure this suffering? Because He's left us as witnesses. Witnesses to this world of darkness. That we might be lights shining the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ to this world, because in this world there are wretched sinners to whom God wants to show His love in all of the fullness of His grace and mercy, that He wants to pluck them out of the darkness. He wants to draw them from the brink of hell. He wants to adopt them into His family. He wants to make them heirs of His glory. He wants to unite them to His Son, Jesus Christ, as a bride to her bridegroom. And for that to be done, He sends us as witnesses into this world. To be lights shining in the darkness so that those in whom His Spirit works may be drawn to that light. That they too might become followers of Jesus Christ. That they too might burst into flame and bear testimony to the glory of Jesus Christ to the people in their sphere of influence. That from generation to generation, the light of the gospel might shine in the darkness of this world until every last one upon whom God has set His love is drawn into His kingdom. And then at last, the final victory will be won. Satan and the demons and all their followers among humanity will be cast into the eternal flame. And those who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ will live forevermore in His presence, enjoying peace and plenty. Oh, what a prospect that is. That one day we will be with God, our Saviour, and be at peace and at rest. That the war will be over, the conflict will cease, the pain will be a passing memory, and the joy of all that God is will be ours. But now we are here, and we must live here like the Apostle Paul, who for 30 years cross-bearing had been his daily reality. And now at the end of his life and with his last vial of ink and roll of parchment, he writes to encourage Timothy, his beloved child, to stand firm in the faith, to be a cross-bearing, faithful servant. And as we look at these first seven verses of 2 Timothy chapter 2, I want to ask three questions. The first of which is, who is Timothy serving? He is called to faithful service. Faithful service to whom? Well, one answer to that question might be, he's called to serve the church faithfully. Paul had left him in Ephesus when he wrote his first letter to Timothy. He had a difficult task to complete there in that city, for the church had, well, we would say, had gone off the rails. Deceivers had arisen from within their own membership, and among their own elders were those who were teaching falsehood in the place of truth. And Timothy was left in Ephesus to reform the church there, to rebuild the church, to set it on the right way, to reinforce the truth of the gospel that Paul had preached there when he planted that church, and what that which he had written to them when he wrote the letter of Ephesians. And now Timothy was there. Now it may well be that some years later, 4 or 5 years later, Timothy is still there when Paul writes this second letter to him. We cannot be absolutely certain, but there are hints within this letter that that is probably the case. So this has been a long haul for Timothy in Ephesus, seeking to reform and re-establish the truth in the church there. Can't have been an easy work for him to be engaged in. And Paul is saying to him now, you need to keep at it, Timothy. This church needs you. It needs someone who knows the truth, to teach the truth week in, week out, year in, year out. And so he's serving the church. Yes, that's true, but that's not really who he's serving, ultimately. He's not under the authority of the church that he should be a servant to the church. He's not answerable to the church that he should give an account to the church of his service to them. He has been appointed by Jesus Christ as his servant, as his ambassador, to serve that congregation for this time. He has been placed there by Christ, but it's to Christ that Timothy is answerable. It is under Christ's authority that Timothy serves the church in Ephesus. And it is to this reality that Paul constantly returns in these pastoral letters. And here in our text, I want you to observe three things that he says concerning Timothy's service of Christ. He begins by saying, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." As Timothy perhaps is feeling weary of this lengthy labor in the church in Ephesus, he needs to be strengthened. And how is he to be strengthened? How is he to endure those difficult days, those dark moments when he has to approach one or another of the men in the church in Ephesus and tell them to be quiet and not to share their views because their views are not consistent with the gospel that they have received? What difficulties he has had to endure. And how long can he carry on in this battle? He needs strength. Where's he going to get the strength from? Well, Paul says that that strength comes from the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It is Christ's strength. Paul knows himself about the reality of that. In chapter 4 of Philippians and in verse 13, he says to them, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." He knows that he can face any situation because he has learned in whom he must trust and from whom he must draw strength. There was a time when Paul himself felt that he couldn't continue in his present state. God had given him a glorious experience in which he had seen into heaven itself, a vision of the realities that were before him in eternity, perhaps. But in order that he should not become proud, God had also given him what the Bible refers to as a thorn in his flesh. And it must have been a very sharp thorn, a very painful thorn, whatever it was. For time and time and time again, Paul appealed to the Lord to take it away. And Christ said to him, "No, Paul, you must carry this cross. But my grace is sufficient for you. I can help you through this, Paul. I can give you the strength to endure this trial, to bear this suffering, to carry this cross. I don't call any of my disciples into a situation that they are unable to endure. I am always with them. I'm always beside them. They are yoked to me, and I will carry the burden, and I will put in my strength." And this is what Timothy is being told: be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. But how? How do we get this grace that is in Christ Jesus? Well, we get it firstly through the Spirit of Christ, whom he has sent to all of those who would follow him. He told his disciples before he was crucified, and he said, "I'm going to be leaving you, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to ask the Father, and we're going to send another helper. And it's to your advantage that I leave, so that this helper can come." We might say, well, what's the advantage of this helper? Well, Jesus was with his disciples, but this helper is in his disciples. He's with us. He's always there. Wherever you go, the Spirit of the eternal God is with you. Wherever you go. Whatever circumstances you find yourself in, God is there with you, in you. And you have all of his resources. It's like the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. You remember how the storm suddenly came? And even people like Peter and James and John, fishermen, who were very familiar with the Sea of Galilee and knew of its fickleness and how the storms could come so quickly, even they were absolutely terrified. And there was Jesus And he was with them in that storm. He was there in the bow of the boat and he was fast asleep. But he was there. He was with them. Could anything happen to them when he was with them? Of course not. Oh, he says to them when they wake him up, and after he stilled the storm so that the sea, which was overflowing the sides of the boat, was now as calm as a mill pond, he said to them, "Oh, you of little faith, trust me, trust me. We can trust our God who is with us. All the while, he'll never put us through any situation that he hasn't planned and purposed in order to do good to his people in this world, us included. So we have his spirit with us and in us, and we need only to cry out to our God for help. And instantaneously, it is heard and it is answered. Yeah, even before we pray the prayer, God begins his work of answering. But there's something more. To be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, we need to know Christ Jesus. You see, his disciples, they didn't really know who it was that was asleep in the bow of the boat, did they? They didn't really understand. They had caught glimpses. And now here was another glimpse of the glory of God in Jesus Christ, wasn't there? But if they had known who it was, would they have been as fearful as they were? I don't think so. And if only we knew our Saviour better. Oh, there would be so many trials where the pain would be minimised. So many situations where the hurt would be lessened. Just through knowing Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And so we need to go to the Bible, don't we? We need to be familiar with the Bible. We need to get to know Jesus in the Bible. We need to be those who are constantly meditating upon the things that we know to be true from the Word of God. This is how he gives us strength. It is food for our souls that nourishes us and gives us muscle, spiritual muscle, to endure, to fight in this world. We need this food. We need to be nourished by it. And what a blessing it is for us to have the Bible. You know, when Paul was writing to Timothy, he's going to say in a moment, I'll refer to it, preach the word. And here it is. Here's the word of God for us. But when Paul wrote those words to Timothy, they didn't have the whole of the Bible. When Paul started out in his ministry, he didn't have any of the New Testament, only the Old. You know, when David said, "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you," do you know what he had? He had the first five books of the Old Testament. Or he might have had a little bit of the history. Joshua, Judges. Maybe Samuel had entrusted to him his manuscript for Samuel. But that was it. Your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. And now we have all of this revelation of God to us, that we might be strengthened and guided. Oh, my child, he says, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Christ, the Word of God made flesh, is made known to us in the Bible, the Word of God written for us. And as we read it and study it and memorize it and meditate upon it, we are strengthened. For Christ, Timothy is serving Christ. And just as Jesus hadn't sent off his apostles on that short-term missionary assignment without instruction, so Jesus doesn't leave us without instruction. He's given us his word that we might serve him well in this world, to be strengthened by him. Now, Paul also says concerning Jesus Christ, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And in Paul's mind, he's not thinking that Jesus Christ is the king sitting on the throne and he sent out his army onto the battlefield. It's not that kind of relationship. But Jesus Christ himself is at the head of the army. He's gone onto the battlefield as well. So when Paul says share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus, he's not only saying share with me, which is the way some Bible translators have it. Certainly he's to share with Paul, and he's to share with Peter, and he's to share with the other preachers of the gospel in the sufferings of a good soldier of Christ Jesus, but he is sharing in Christ's own sufferings. That he is called to suffer alongside and with Christ. When Paul wrote that letter to the Philippians, in which he had said that he could do all things through Christ who strengthened him, earlier in that letter, he said, I count all things in this world to be rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Oh, to know his power. Oh, to know his resurrection and to share in that. Oh, we all want that. But Paul says, and that I may share his sufferings and become like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. I want to be so much like my Saviour Jesus Christ. I want to share something of his sufferings, to partake something in it, to show my gratitude to him who gave his life for me. Not that I'm contributing anything to my salvation by suffering, but I'm showing my gratitude to the one who suffered all for me, who suffered the outpoured wrath of God that I deserved to receive for eternity. He bore it in his own body upon that cross. He took my place and he paid my debt and he released me from captivity and he brought me into freedom and he has secured for me an eternal inheritance and he's preparing for me a paradise in which I will live forever and ever and ever. Oh, may I be so one with him that I would be found worthy of suffering with him in this world. This is what Timothy's called to do, to share in the sufferings as a good soldier of Jesus Christ on the battlefield of this world, bringing the gospel to rebellious sinners who don't want to hear it, but who desperately need it. So the army of Jesus Christ goes forth, and he clothes them with armor suited to the battle, and he gives them the strength so that they may suffer with him. And in doing so, he provides direction. Paul concludes the paragraph by saying, "Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Think about what I'm calling you to, Timothy, to be a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. Think about all that that entails. And as you dwell upon it, and all that you've heard from me, and all that you've seen in me, Jesus, your captain, will give you clarity as to what he requires of you. We must fix our eyes on our Saviour Jesus Christ. He is worthy to be served in the midst of suffering. He is worth it. Oh, brothers and sisters, that we might see Jesus, that we might see his glory, his cross-bearing glory, and then take up our cross and follow him. It is Christ Jesus the Lord whom Timothy is serving. Well, what should Timothy be doing? That's the second question I want to ask. What should Timothy be doing as he serves Christ Jesus the Lord? Well, he should be proclaiming the gospel. In chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul said to him, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel, for the good news that is to be proclaimed to sinners, calling men and women and boys and girls to repentance, to turn from their sins and trust in this wonderful Saviour whom I sought to present to you this morning. That needs to be proclaimed. That's what he needs to be doing, proclaiming the gospel. And he's to do that by preaching the word. I referred earlier to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." That is how the gospel is preached. It is the word of God. It is the word of life. It is the good news. This word that has come that convicts men and women and boys and girls of judgment and of the righteousness of Christ and of the saving grace of our God. But here, Paul's focus isn't on the gospel or the preaching of the word in that general way that ought to be the focus of every servant of Jesus Christ called to preach. But very specifically, he says, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men." So yes, he's to proclaim the gospel. He is to endeavor with all his might to proclaim Jesus Christ and his saving work, so that sinners might be brought under conviction by the Spirit of God and repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ and take up their cross and follow him. And among those who respond in that way will be those whom God gifts particularly to be preachers and teachers. And Timothy is to pay attention. He's to be watchful. He's to look out for these people. And he's to give special attention to them. What you have heard from me, teach others also. Entrust to faithful men. This is what Paul had done, isn't it? He had been rescued by Jesus Christ from his sin. And he had been commissioned to be an apostle, a preacher of the gospel. And along the way, Paul met all sorts of people and preached the gospel to all sorts of people. And those who responded to the gospel were all sorts of people with all sorts of gifts. And among them were people like Timothy and Titus and Erastus and others whom God had gifted and evidently whom he had called to preach the gospel. And Paul poured into their lives all that he knew, all that he had come to learn about Jesus Christ. And he is saying to Timothy, what I have done to you, you must do with others. The whole counsel of God, you must teach. Paul said to the church in Ephesus, I didn't fail to preach to you the whole counsel of God. From my reading of the book of Acts, it seems that Timothy was there with Paul in Ephesus. Was he there for the whole time, a number of years that Paul was in Ephesus? Or only part of that time? I don't know, but if Paul is saying I preached the whole counsel of God to Ephesus and Timothy was there, then Timothy received it all. And of course Timothy was with Paul on many other occasions, on long journeys, where Paul wasn't teaching to crowds and congregations, he wasn't in the synagogue, he wasn't in the marketplace, he wasn't even in the place of the philosophers. He was in a cabin, on a ship, sailing from A to B, with a close-knit group of his fellow disciples with him. Do you think they just chatted about the weather? I doubt it very much. Paul would have been a teacher of teachers. He would have used that time. He wasn't one to squander an opportunity to fill men's hearts with the truth of God. Paul is saying to Timothy, what you have heard from me, entrust to faithful men. And part of what he will entrust to them is, and what you have heard from me, entrust to faithful men. And so it goes on and on and on and on. Something like what Joel says in Joel chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3. Hear this, you elders. Give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it. And let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. Now, he's talking there about a swarm of locusts that eat up everything. Oh, we've got a much better message to proclaim. The message of God's salvation, not just his judgment. The message of God's love towards sinners by which he redeems them from judgment and gives them freedom. And Paul is saying, teach others also. From generation to generation to generation. And so it has come to us. So it has come to us. Or what if the early disciples had shut themselves away and not proclaimed the gospel? What if the early church leaders had not taught young men gifted to teach the whole counsel of God? Where would we be now? We need to have a generational outlook. From generation to generation, sinners will need to be saved until the very last generation is born into this world, among whom are the last ones upon whom God has set his love, who will hear the gospel through the preaching of faithful men who have taken up the cross and followed Christ in suffering to bring the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ to a world that is darkened by sin and rebellion. So how is Timothy to do this? That's the third question. How is he going to go about this work? Well, Paul gives three little illustrations of how he's to do it. He's to be like a soldier, he's to be like an athlete, and he's to be like a farmer. He says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Timothy, Jesus Christ has enlisted you. That's what Paul is saying. Now live to please him. Live to fight in his army as your commanding officer. Always have an eye to him. Be watching. What's his instruction? What's his command? Where does he want me to go? What does he want me to do? Be on to it, Timothy. Be absolutely devoted to this service of your commander. Be dedicated to serving him. Don't let anything else in to distract you from serving him. He's to be like an athlete. An athlete, he says, is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. An athlete's desire is to win the prize, isn't it? That's what all of the training is about. It's about getting in the best shape, honing those skills so that at the end of the day, you win the prize. You're the best one there. But no cheating. No cheating. No drug taking to enhance your strength. No cutting corners. No cheating. If you want the prize, you must play by the rules. That's what Paul is saying. So what does he mean for Timothy? What's he saying to Timothy? He's saying you need to be disciplined in your obedience to Christ. You need to, as it were, play by the rules of Christian living. You know, you can proclaim all kinds of things that are true and right and good, and you can undermine it all by the way that you live your life. You need to live a life that is consistent with the word you proclaim. You need to be disciplined in your obedience, like an athlete is disciplined in following the rules. And then he says you're to be like a farmer. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. It's the one who's been there at sunrise and stays there in the field until sunset, doing whatever work at whatever stage needs to be done whether it's preparing the ground for planting the seed or actually planting the seed or making sure that no predators, nothing's coming to eat the crop before it's ripened, or whether it's at the end of the day coming to harvest the crop. So much work needs to be done, and it's the hard-working farmer who ought to get the first share of the crops. Paul probably has in mind a situation where farmers worked together and they sowed their seed together and they looked after the crop together and they harvested it together. They had shares in it. And Paul is saying that which one deserves to have the first share? Well, the one who's put in the most work. The one who's lazed around and hasn't entered the field until 10 o'clock in the morning and then gets off early. Why should that person have the first share of the crop? No, the hard-working farmer. That's what Timothy needs to be. He needs to be a hard worker. He needs to be diligent in this service that Christ has called him to. The Christian ministry, the Christian life, is a labor of love to the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Those who are called to follow Christ are not called to go for a walk in the park. I know Psalm 23 says that he leads us beside still waters and in green pastures. It also says that he leads us through the valley of the shadow of death, and we're surrounded by enemies. You see, the Christian walk is the walk of a soldier on the battlefield, plodding step by step forward, sword in hand, fighting the enemies, seeking to make progress. It is frontline warfare for many. And for others, who we might picture them as being in supporting roles in the army, they'll find themselves under fire as well. Drone attacks behind the lines on the munitions factories and the storage depots and the transit yards. Oh, there's no one excluded, you see, from the dangers of this war. Everyone needs to be committed. Everyone needs to be engaged. Every Christian is carrying a cross. But we mustn't forget who it is we follow. It is Christ Jesus, the Lord. It is Christ, the Anointed One of God, the Son of God, who came into this world in order to save sinners. He is Jesus, the Saviour, who lived a perfect life but offered his perfect life as a sacrifice to atone for the sins of his people. It is the Lord who reigns over all things with all power and all honor. This is the one that we serve. Seems impossible to convey the import of those four words, Christ Jesus the Lord. If only we knew Christ Jesus the Lord, it would make all the difference to taking up the cross and following him, sharing in suffering as a good soldier. what a privilege it would count. We would count it to bear the scars of battle for the sake of such a Saviour. Let's pray. Dear Father, if there is one thing that we would ask this day, it is that you would open our eyes that we might see Jesus. In his precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.